In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for Bruce, who's going to speak to us now. Let's pray together. You might want to extend a hand of blessing on Bruce as he's preaching for us this morning. Father, we thank you so much for our brother Bruce. We thank you for him and for Sue and for the love and the care that they show so many in this congregation. And we want to pray for your blessing on him now as he shares from your word. Encourage us, help us, inspire us, challenge us, help us to follow you more closely as a result of what you speak into our lives this morning. So bless him and bless us as we listen. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I had a phone encounter this last week, said to be from a banking group. It used an automated fast-talking voice which rattled off new information about a High Court ruling and PPIs, giving no time to assimilate to adequately respond, giving no option to hear the message again. A few moments later, the phone went dead. And when it deemed, of course, I hadn't pressed the required button in time. I felt angry. I felt dumped. I felt suspicious. And so I chose to speak to the Ombudsman about it, usefully. Over the years, numbers of us may have had unexpected encounters, some which leave us angry or put upon, and possibly had other encounters which have been pleasant surprises. Bumping into someone you hadn't seen for years, and it's renewed an earlier acquaintance. In Mallorca in October, we chatted to a couple at a table we shared one evening, listening to an outdoor concert, only to find they also knew well Leah Robb's parents, who are long-standing friends of ours for many years. Encounters. David, in framing this Advent series, poses an encounter question as the theme for this Sunday. It reads, "What can happen when God visits you?" What indeed? John Wesley, riding across Hounslow Heath late one evening, was accosted by a robber who demanded his money or his life. John emptied his pockets of the few coins he had. As the man made off, John called, "Wait, I've got something more for you." Surprised, the man turned round. John said to him, "Jesus Christ loves you, for the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin." As the man ran off, John prayed for him. Years later, at the end of a meeting, a well-dressed man came up and said, "I robbed you years ago, but I want you to know my life has changed, for the blood of Jesus did cleanse me from my sin." What indeed can happen when God visits? When God visits you, when God visits me, encounters. In the 3rd century AD, Cyprian, Bishop of Carthage in what we know as Tunisia, North Africa, wrote to a friend, "It's a bad world, incredibly so, but I have discovered a secret, and in it, in the midst of a quiet and holy people, they have learned a great secret, finding joy better than the pleasures of sinful life. For it, they are despised, even persecuted, but they have become masters of their own souls and have overcome the world. These people, my friend, are Christians, those who have encountered Jesus Christ, and I am one of them." Encounters with God. What can indeed happen when God visits you? Such life experiences are often encouraging. You too may like to read Christian biography. But where they are used within the Bible itself, they become part of God's divine revelation to us and are thus vested by God through the Holy Spirit to minister his saving love into our souls and hearts. That's why God encounters are important to our lives. St. Luke, in presenting his gospel about Jesus, uses the first 4 verses of the gospel to lead the person he is writing to through the earliest background of the events surrounding Jesus' coming into the world. Events he, as a recognized historian, had diligently researched. And he had done that in order that the person he wrote to might know the truth about the things he had heard of from so many people. For Luke had personally talked to many people who were the eyewitnesses of all that had occurred in the lead-up to the birth and the boyhood and then on into the adult life of Jesus. The Mary-Gabriel encounter in Luke 1 is a riveting and compelling account filled with personal memories which could not have come from anyone less than Mary herself. At Luke's point of writing, Mary would have been in her late 40s, early 50s, Joseph being understood to have already died. The visit of Gabriel is truly an encounter because of its total surprise. Consider, here is a 17, 18-year-old Nazareth teenager whose head is filled with joy, for the man of her dreams has asked for her hand in marriage. The engagement, the betrothal, has taken place, no doubt to the delight of the families and the tight-knit community of Nazareth. What could be uppermost or more uppermost in her thoughts than preparing for her big day? Before we look at her encounter with Gabriel, the passage itself raises a question, for the Christian church does not call Luke, the writer, an evangelist for nothing. Through his gospel, there is a flow of encounters with people seeking Jesus to know more of God, crowding round him, hearing him, responding to him, becoming disciples, believing in him. Their responses become questions for us too, in what can happen when God visits you as someone who is seeking and someone who is equally seeking to grow in faith. Mary's story here is not a simple, gentle, heartwarming story of Gabriel's visit to her, but equally asks questions of us in being willing to respond to God's call upon our lives and our lives in him. What stands out? Here is a lass getting on with her life. She is chaste. She is a virgin, waiting for her betrothal to run its course. Then she will totally be Joseph's wife within his house. I think it's helpful for us to know Jewish betrothal is far deeper than our concept of engagement. On betrothal, they are each pledged and called the other's wife, husband, within the family and within their community. A relationship which could only be broken by a formal divorce, and in which there are no sexual relationships until marriage. Gabriel is God sent, with a reassuring greeting from God himself that he, God, was with her. Such reassurance, I suggest, may be more challenging than we may think, as indeed it turns out. This encounter with Gabriel causes turmoil within Mary, even spiritually devoted to God as she is. Her mind and thoughts race and gasps at just what the purpose of the angel's greeting might be all about. The words take us into the depths of what she is encountering. Strong reassurance is given to Mary of the favor within which God holds her. She is not to be afraid whatsoever, but to know God himself is the author of this visitation and its purpose, and it conveys his deepest divine regard for her. So looking at verse 31 again, this leads us to the core of God's message to Mary. She is to be pregnant and give birth to a son. She is to name Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Every detail Mary needs to know and to follow through on is spoken, for this birth is to do with God's salvation. Hence, Jesus who saves. Without any pause, Gabriel continues, for there are incredibly important matters of great significance to be related to her. This son to be born will be great. He would be called Son of the Most High. In both Old Testament and New Testament, the title Most High is used of God himself. The significance here is that the newborn boy will be a capital S, Son of God, Son of the Most High. This title for him indicates two riveting things. He is being born on earth as no less than the very Son of God. And secondly, he is therefore the long-awaited Messiah being born into human time. Not only is this riveting, it is spellbinding. As Gabriel again moves on, God will give him the throne of his ancestor father, King David. That is, through whose line God's promised salvation to all mankind was to come. Mary, as much as Joseph, was of the line of David. Hence, the child to be born could rightly be called a son of David, thus establishing his royal human line of promise. In short, in a short space of words, here, so much is established that the baby to be born will be both fully divine and fully human. Such is the clarity of the message. No wonder, as this encounter began, it felt as if Mary was reeling. But God's favor and grace is here, and that is what begins to come through to her. To a Scot's mind, it sounds a most canny question as she says, "How will this be, since I am a virgin, since I am chaste?" And yet, that question is not one of disbelief upon her lips. It's just part of her practical knowledge of how things work. Gabriel's response tells Mary how her pregnancy will happen, an insight forever revealed to mankind of the divine means for the incarnation of the Son of God to come to earth as the Savior Messiah. The Holy Spirit is to come upon her, and the power of the Most High is to overshadow her. In that, Gabriel says, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And it's as straightforward as that. The final thing Gabriel says indicates there is nothing more which needs to be known, asked, analyzed, conjectured about in what has been given to Mary to know. Gabriel cites Mary's cousin Elizabeth, childless for years, now past childbearing, yet 6 months pregnant. God, by clear implication, is behind this pregnancy too, as Gabriel asserts, for nothing is impossible with God. That is a challenge from Holy Scripture to receive in what God entrusted Gabriel to impart. Mary's response to what she has heard and experienced is to say, in the simplest form of words and with a sincere faith acceptance, "I am the Lord's servant." Could anything be more profound or moving or more open? To which she adds, "May it be to me as you have said." And his task complete, Gabriel leaves. Mary's personal heavenly encounter is what we have been privileged to hear afresh this morning, as we bear in mind the theme question, "What can happen when God visits us, when God visits you, when God visits me. I don't doubt there is no simple mirror here for us. Of all women who ever lived, Scripture says Mary is to be held in the highest regard, recognizing, as the New Testament indicates elsewhere, she and Joseph not only provided a home in which Jesus grew up into adulthood, but did so among other sons and daughters that they as a couple went on to have. Mary's role was unique, but the faith principle by which she lived, as someone who loved God, whose life was molded by the Old Testament scripture, as practiced within her family, as practiced within her community, as practiced within her local synagogue and at the Jerusalem temple, governed and informed the young woman she had grown up to be and was. What can happen when God visits you? I suggest from the passage, so much is to do with that same faith principle which informed Mary's life, which people do or do not embrace, or tune into, or turn away from. St. Luke's vibrant account here is to let the Mary Gabriel encounter speak into your souls, encourage our response to God, so that the good news of Jesus' coming increasingly becomes riveting and compelling influence upon our lives. Are you up for that as this period of Advent closes? I'm sure you are. So I invite you then to make a stand and to stand up for Jesus as this Advent season comes to its end, letting the joyous remembrance of the birth of Jesus come to you anew, shedding its light on you. What can happen when God visits you? The answer is everything. It is everything to do with your salvation, with your welcoming of Jesus being in you, and you in him, and in loving and serving him. So I invite you to stand with me this morning and make that recommitment to him. I'm going to step forward as that stand. I invite you to join me.